And last week, I shared a message, and I shared it based upon a thought that the Lord had laid on my heart, and it was this: only those who dare to fail greatly will achieve greatly. Only those who dare to fail greatly will achieve greatly. And last week, we made, as it were, certain decisions for some of us that we were going to not play around with this Christianity stuff anymore, but that we were going to draw a line and say, it's time now for us to get serious with this message, with this command, with this commission that Christ has in our lives, and that we weren't going to play around anymore. And the thought that came to me was that we have got to be prepared to take risks. A person who achieves anything in their life is a person who understands risk-taking. Every single man and woman in the Bible who took risks for God, they're the ones whose names are recorded in the Bible. Those who never took any risks are not in the Bible, because they have no story. There is no story. But when we decide that we're going to take risks, and I need to let you know this, for those of you who know me, you know I'm all about taking risk. But I've learned something. If it doesn't work, I walk away. But if it works, God gets all the glory. So it's worth taking a risk. And the reason why I shared that last week is because we had just taken on this warehouse in Cumbrian. We were in it this week, just cleaning it out, gutting it, refurbishing it. It's going to cost close on £50,000 to refurbish, and I have £5,900. So all I need is £44,100 in 2 months. Praise the Lord. Thanks for your enthusiasm. It really encourages me. But here's the point I'm trying to make to you. I don't see money as the issue. People do not suffer because of a lack of money. They suffer because of a lack of vision. It's vision that keeps people. Now, here's the thing. There's a difference between a vision and a cause. People live for a vision, but people die for a cause. What do you think makes Islam so powerful all around the world? I'll tell you. It's not a vision, because they don't have vision statements written in any of their mosques. They're not allowed to have stuff written on any of their walls, icons or otherwise. But they are all committed to a single cause of converting the entire human race to Islam. It's a cause. They don't care how they do it. They don't care which extremes there are, which moderates there are. They want to convert everybody to Islam. But the Christian church has got caught up in the mess of denominationalism, and they do it like that, and they sing like that, and they raise their hands in the air, and they don't clap, and they dance in that church. And we get worried about all those things. And there are people outside the church who ain't bothered whether we clap, dance, sing, shout, whatever. All they need to know is that God loves them, and he has a plan for their lives. And I haven't got time to worry about money for buildings. So we're in Pontypool Leisure Centre for 3 months. We're refurbishing so we can open the end of the summer. We're building a 350-seater auditorium. Look around, we don't have 350 people. But I'm telling you, those who dare to fail greatly will achieve greatly. Amen. We've got to be prepared to take risks. Hey, listen, there's enough sinners and people out there without Christ that need to come in, and we need to build it so that they can come. Will you risk an amen?
Amen.
And so, this isn't just, Richard, you've got a mad idea now, you're off on one again. No, God told me to do this. And that's the difference. This is a cause, not a vision. People say to me when I travel, what's your vision? I don't know. I don't have a vision. I have a cause. I live for this cause. This is the cause. Listen to it. I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you came to me. I was homeless and you took me in. That's why I do what I do. I don't do what I do because I have a vision statement on my wall that says, I dream of a church that will be significant and influential in the city. Listen, that's too much cheese at night and funny rhetoric. No, we've come We've come on the same mission that Jesus came, to reach out to those who are lost. Yeah. Are you with me? Yeah, and that's why I'm more dedicated to getting people commit themselves to a cause. Because people will live for a vision, but people will die for a cause. And give me 10 men or women who are prepared to die to pay the price so that this message of the gospel can go forth and we can change the world. Because Jesus did it with 12.
Yeah.
Who are committed to the cause. They said, Jesus, we're committed to this even if it kills us. And for all of them, it did. That's why he said, when you receive power from the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 1, you shall be witnesses. The Greek word martyrios means martyrs. He says, when you receive this power, you're going to become a martyr. In other words, Jesus was saying to them, you've got to be prepared to die for me. Some people can't even die to the pleasures of this life and this world for the pleasures and joy of the world to come. And you must understand this is so important. What we consider suffering now is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Nothing. Suffering is part of the gospel. It is part of being a Christian. When people say, oh, Pastor, I'm going through it at the moment. I say, well, get through it then. As long as you're going through it. And you're not camping in it, then we're all right. When you start camping in it, we know, we see it in your face. We see it in attitude. Don't camp in issues. Get through issues. Get through issues. Now, you know, I'm an evangelist, so my pastoral skills are not brilliant. I used to have a technique of counseling. You come into my office, sit down, I'd say, right, admit it, quit it, get over it, and get out. And get on with it. Now, it doesn't work for everybody, okay? But it didn't half work for some. And in counseling, pastorally, sometimes people, they do waste your time. They go on and on and on and on. They talk until the cows come home. And have you ever seen how late the cows do come home if you've ever stood by a farm in Abergavenny? Forever. Now, I had the technique. Now, for those of you who are considering pastoral ministry, I'm going to give you a tip. I was a pastor for 15 years, so I know a little bit. I know I don't look old enough. I started when I was 12. But this is true. What I used to do was, the person would, and I'd be sitting there going, yes, yes, all, you know. They're not Chinese. That's just me trying to, like, they're talking fast, right? Yeah, right? So they're doing that. And I said, all right, okay, let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, you just go straight into prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, just pray. And when you get, before you get to amen, get up off your chair and make your way to the office door. Father, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much for coming. It's been great to see you. Goodbye. Just a pastoral skill. I thought I would leave that with you. I don't know why I'm sharing it with you. I just thought I would. But if you ever had anybody talk too much and you want to get rid of them, now don't go looking like it's me tonight. But that's the way to do it. Anyway. Now, the reason why I want you to turn to Scripture tonight, on a more serious note, is because a couple of verses here that are so important, I want to read them to you first, and I'm going to see what God says. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, I'm reading from the Geneva Bible, okay? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, let him be a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, which has reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and have given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. For God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their sins unto them, and have committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you through us. We pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, which knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't know if you appreciate the immense truth that we've just read in Scripture. This truth actually contextualizes exactly what the gospel message is all about. We begin in the position of sinners. Our first parents failed in the garden, brought sin into the world, and as a result, sin passed from generation to generation. God said to Adam that he would resolve it by producing a seed that would come from the womb of the woman. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. And from her seed would come the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would deal with the issue of sin. Born, Galatians tells us, in the fullness of time to a virgin called Mary. Spends most of his life growing up, as most children do, doing children's things. He's found in the temple. Not much of his early life is recorded. He's found at 12 years of age, debating with the religious theologians of the day, Pharisees and Sadducees, and others that were in the temple. He then later on, we know at the age of 30, embarks upon his, what we call his earthly ministry. He begins this ministry of setting people free from oppression. He seems politically to be quite socially driven. If you were thinking politics at the moment because of the elections coming up, Plaid Cymru. But what I'm saying is this, he wasn't politically motivated. He wasn't looking for people to follow him so he could feel good that he had a great following. He wasn't really interested in popularity. Often he would do miracles and he would say to his disciples, don't tell anybody. Whereas the modern preacher puts it on television, magazines, postcards, latest DVD, you name it, and they live on it. Jesus never promoted that kind of stuff. What he wanted to know, or what he wanted people to know was, is that poverty had been lifted from a person's life. Within the context of Pentecostal theology, we used to teach a thing called redeemed and lifted. That when a person's life is changed by Christ, Christ lifts them from their state of poverty. Not necessarily in their wealth, but in their well-being as an individual, as a person. I would never have considered dressing like this before I was a Christian. But I've been redeemed and lifted. And I think differently. I think cleaner. I think better. Now, I do have battles with my thoughts. I do have temptations like all of you. But Christ has done something in me. He left a mark in me that cannot be erased. No matter how far from him I go, he never lets me go. I sometimes think, oh, if only I could just throw it all away and run off to Italy. But the problem is, God is in Italy as well. You can't run from God. People have that. It's called somewhere sickness. If I can only go somewhere else, I'll have all my problems sorted out. And some of you have tried it. You've moved to all kinds of areas, and it's never worked out for you. Somewhere. So some people have what I call someone sickness. Well, if only I can meet the right person, that'll change my life. If I can find a woman, or if I can find a man, or, you know, as long as it's opposite, then my life will be sorted out. That's not the way it works. I have seen some people meet partners and it's been a disaster. Absolute pastoral disaster. Wrong people getting together and it's just a mess. And people are looking in life for something. They're looking for something. And I'm going to tell you what it is. They're looking to be clean. To feel worth. To feel, you know what? I know I'm a sinner, but I know that there's something that God, there's something more for my life than I'm living in right now. And I'm not experiencing it. Too many people are living in the church and not experiencing the best life that God has for them. And I'll tell you why it is. They have not comprehended the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. These passages here, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. In other words, your sin, my sin, murdered Jesus Christ. Yeah. My sin and your sin murdered Jesus Christ. And in doing so, Jesus, at the cross, made this divine exchange. He gave us his righteousness. His righteousness. I know that when I get up in the morning, sometimes I do not feel very righteous. In fact, I struggle to move. Anybody else feel the same in the morning? Yes? Right? You get up in the morning, oh, it's another day then, is it? Where's my razor? And the men do the same. Where's my... No. Right? And you get up in the morning, And you have to, you don't know, I don't know if you're like me, but there's something in my head that's not working. It's like a marble, and I have to shake my head like a, just to get it all working. And I, the best thing for me is a shower. I jump in the shower, as soon as I have a shower, but getting from bed to the shower is the problem. Anybody, is it just me, or anybody else feel the same? Yes, from the bed to the shower. Get in the shower, and that's it, I'm off. I'm singing in the spirit, I'm hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm fine. I'm drawing on the glass, Richard loves Jill, I'm okay. I go downstairs, have a cup of coffee, you have routine, and you have a cup of coffee, and you, whoo, right then, right. And then I look at what I got to do in the day, and I think, oh, great, fantastic. I'm going to sort this out now, and list of things, I always have a list everywhere, I got lists for everything. You know, lists for stuff in the house, lists for ministry, lists for Victor Outreach, lists for church stuff, lists for this, lists for Dinah. So all these different lists, things I have to sort out, right? And it gets, and I don't know about you, but I get tired sometimes. Anybody else feel the same? Right, you're like, oh, I tell you what, and life is 100 mile an hour, right? Now I couldn't get out of bed, now I can't wait to get back in bed. Right, you start the day, can't wait to get out of bed, don't want to get out of bed, now you can't wait to get back in the thing. You think, I'm in bed, and I crawl into my bed, and I literally crawl in my bed. Do you know, by 10 o'clock, I have this saying, every good Christian should be in bed by 10 o'clock. I know most of you don't believe that, and you don't live to that principle. I try to, because I know after 10 o'clock is the devil's hours. It is, and I tell you to people, listen, if you've got a problem, sleep on it, because I'm going to sleep now, and Jesus can sort it out till the morning. I know I've had to deal with stuff after 10 o'clock, but you know what I'm saying, don't you? Right? Now, why am I saying any of that? There's a reason for this, right? It's coming now. Don't worry, I'm getting there. If you're taking notes, just forget it tonight. But this scripture here says something so profound that Jesus took your filthy, stinking sin. Everything that is twisted, perverted, tainted, twisted in your life, all of it. Those strains, those lines of impurity, all of that, he took that upon himself. And paid the penalty for that sin and was crucified on Calvary. And in return, he gave you his righteousness. So watch this. His righteousness is all the righteous acts that he did accounted to you before God the Father. And you need to watch this. What that means is that all the things that Jesus did that you read about in the Gospels, healing the sick, setting prisoners free, all these things. Going to a woman at the well, John chapter 4, who'd been living with so many different men, so much abuse in her life. And he says, I know the men that you've slept with. He says, but you're thirsting, and you've been drinking from the wrong water. You've looked for love in the wrong place. But woman, I'm going to give you water to drink of that you will never thirst again. Never. Never thirst again. And every single good act that Jesus ever did, you've got to see this, is accounted to us. Before God the Father's eyes, looking down, it's just as if we did the things that Jesus did. Can you get that? In other words, God the Father looks at us and thinks, you're righteous. Reconciliation, imputed, keyword, imputed reconciliation is nothing to do with you. Nothing. It is all God's part. So when we say, oh, I don't feel worthy today, I'm terrible, I am. You are terrible for thinking you are. Because God has made you righteous. And every time you have a pity party on yourself, listen to me now. You're saying to God, what you did on the cross and imputing your righteousness to me was a waste of time. That's what you do to God. That's why I've said it and I'll keep preaching it till I'm blue in the face. Christians have got no right to be complaining and moaning and all the time. No. The Bible says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice, even in suffering. Paul says, I count it all joy, brethren. I count it all joy. Now, this is a man who has been imprisoned, who's been beaten. Rocks are being thrown at him, and some of you would just get a bill through the post. Some of us, something happens, and oh, it's the end of the world. No, it's not the end of the world. When you've come to the end of yourself, that's when you need Christ. But most of us have not come to the end of ourselves. It's still, we're trying to do it ourselves. Oh, I feel righteous. I've prayed now this week. I've had loads of times in prayer. I have. And I've read the whole book of Genesis. I have. And I feel so spiritual. Do you know God has used me in my life more times when I have felt unspiritual than when I felt spiritual? And I don't understand super spiritual, you know, advancement. You know, people who look really spiritual. I don't understand that. I don't get it. Like, I try and live in the real world where there are real needs, where there are real people that need help. Not this, oh, let's speak over them in tongues, man, and prophesy a word, but shalabala. They don't work. That stuff genuinely sometimes doesn't work. Now, you can say, oh, you can't say, Richard, that's not right. No, sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes you've just got to accept what the Bible says, believe it, and get on with it. The amount of people I've counseled over the years, if I just said to them, look, all of that Christ has taken and he's imputed, according to the Bible, his righteousness to you. You are righteous in Christ. You are the righteous. Listen to what the verse says. Verse 21, he made him to be sin for us, which knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. I am made the righteousness of God. I love it. I love it. And when I walk into places that aren't Christian places and all that, I need to remind myself, I am the righteousness of God. That's what I am. And when I walk into a room, I should change the atmosphere. Not that way. That way. Oh, here it comes again. Misery chops. You should walk into a room and change the atmosphere. Not the atmosphere change you. You join in with everybody else and follow some clown as negative and always like, no, don't follow him, man. You don't even know what he's talking about. Follow Christ. Amen. Amen. I tell you, I don't know, but miserable Christians, aren't they? Shocking, aren't they? Huh? I used to tell people in my old church, I used to say, look, I got a way of dealing with it. If you're going to be miserable as a Christian, right, I got a plan. We'll have a chat with you first, make sure you're properly saved, take you out the back and shoot you. That means we send you home early, out of the way, so the rest of the ones who want to enjoy being Jesus followers can get on with it. Now, I know I might end up in prison for it and things like that, so you probably can't do that. But to me, sometimes it makes sense. Because there's nothing attractive about walking around with a big Bible under your arm like that.
Praise the Lord. I'm so happy.
No, you're not. You're constipated. Joy. And the only way we know real joy is knowing that righteousness has been imputed to us. Notice what it says, we are new creations. We shouldn't be how we used to be. You know, like, this is how I used to be, right? Someone upset me, I want to smack him in the mouth. You shouldn't think like that anymore now. You know what the Bible says? Here's one for you. This is a big pill to swallow. Love your enemies. Now, your enemy, it's not the person that you have nothing to do with and you don't like because he said something on telly and you don't agree with him. Right? Your enemy is someone you really despise, really don't like, who has hurt you, someone who has been malicious about you behind your back, someone who has abused trust, someone who has hurt you so deeply. The Bible says, love them. Not many, too many amens now, is there? Much harder to do when it comes to the real world. But you can only do it if the righteousness of God is in you. I can tell you this. I have lots of friends and I have lots of enemies. There are people who love me and there are people who hate me. But even the people who hate me still want to listen to me. I find that very strange. They're probably listening to this podcast tonight. But here's one thing I've found. I have looked in the eyes of my enemy many occasions and not felt one ounce of hate, only love for them. Unbelievable. To stand, now you've got to understand, the world doesn't understand that. It goes, hey! it can't do that. Only Christ can do that. When you can stand, Gavin, stand up there. Pretend you're my enemy. All right. Anyway, right, as I was saying, I have had to stand eyeball to eyeball my enemy when my enemies look me in the eyes, knowing that I know things that they've both said and done about me behind my back doing that. And they're saying to me how much they appreciate me and respect you, Pastor Richard, and you're a great guy. And I know that it's not true. And I go, oh, thanks, mate. That's fantastic. God bless you. Is there anything I can pray for your family, anything like that? I really, really do bless you. Now, to do that's very difficult, Stanley. But only Christ in you can give you the power to do that. Now, here's a step further. Not only just speaking to your enemy, but doing an act of kindness or love to them. This is the gospel. Jesus stood before his accusers, and he did not defend himself. He did not I know my rights! That's what Christians are like, innit? Listen, let me tell you something. And people don't like this kind of preaching. When you become a Christian, you don't have any rights. You've signed them over. That's it. You are no longer your own. You have been bought with a price. So you've got no rights to complain. Well, I'm not. And God says, what are you complaining for? I died for you. You are as much of a sinner as your enemy. If I didn't die, now listen to this, now watch this. Christ died for all his enemies. We were all enemies to the cross. And he died for every single one of us. That's why when he's imputed to us, when we're reborn again, regenerated by the Spirit, when Christ is in us, that's how we have the power to love our enemies, because he did. Think about it. You were an enemy to God. Your sin crucified him. God must have wanted revenge. Revenge for the death of his son. But you know what he did instead? Jesus said to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thank God for mercy. If it wasn't for mercy, I wouldn't be standing before you tonight. I'd be dead. Drugs overdose. 6 foot under. My only name will be across my tombstone. And I know many of you can testify to that as well. But see, this righteousness that is imputed to us. Let me just read verse 19 again. For God was in Christ. This is to do with the deity of Christ. Okay, God was in Christ. God was in Christ. And reconciled the world to himself, not imputed their sins unto them, and have committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, the experience we have found in Christ, now that we've come to him, we have a relationship with God the Father, that there is this peace between us, that the wall of partition has been broken down. We now have the same ministry of taking this message to others to say to them, look, God really loves you. He loves you so much that he did something to pay what it was going to cost so that you could be forgiven of the offense of sin that is in your life and the sin that you've sinned only against God. And God can forgive it. That's the message of the gospel. And only God through Christ can forgive it. And when he forgives it, he washes it away. See, the concept of sin being washed away is not thought about in churches anymore. Because We're afraid to proclaim by song sometimes, and you know, this washing. Your sins are washed away. Jesus paid it all. He washed your sins away. Got to get that. I remember the night that he washed my sins away. I'm telling you, I felt so clean. August the 11th, 1993, in the Bush Hotel in Harbour Tulare. The same bit of carpet is still there today, however many years on. Well, I stood on that bit of carpet, and when we change that carpet, I'm going to cut that out and I'm going to keep that. I fell on my knees and I gave my life to Jesus. Or if you're a Calvinist, Jesus saved me. Either way, I just got born again. Jesus came into my life. And I tell you, I've never been the same since. Anybody else feel the same? Something happened that night. Some of you, I know it might have been in a church, it might have been in at home, it might have been in the car, in the kitchen, could have been anywhere. But something that night, could be under a tree, Simon. Right. Yeah? From a car back to a tree, he turns a beggar into a prince. It could be in a prison cell. Could be anywhere. But something happens that night. And you know something's happened. When people say, Pastor Richard, I'm not really sure if I'm saved. You're not. You're not. Sorry to add to your doubts. No, you're not. Listen to me. When God comes into your life, listen to me now, you know that you're saved. You know something has happened. You can't go, well, I think it happened, because what happened was he paid for me and I went all hot. No. Well, I was standing in the prayer line and minister came and I fell on the floor. But to be honest, I think he pushed me. No. No, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about,
well, I was standing there other week, and he prayed for me, and to be honest, I had goosebumps everywhere.
No, I don't mean anything. That just means you had a goosebump. I mean, I get goosebumps when it's cold in the morning, but it don't mean it's anything to do with God. You know when God has touched your life. You know. For some of you, who've walked away from God over the years. You've come, you can't get away from him. He's marked you. You're his. It's like a sheep. No, I don't know much about sheep. Right, we got some in the farm, and we got some lovely new lambs come now. From instead of them being slaughtered, Dan has rescued them. We got some lambs on the farm; they're lovely. And I know that the farmer, he marks his sheep as a branding, so he knows who it is. Is that right? Am I right? Do they do that? They paint them, and I don't know. They do whatever they do. I just enjoy lamb dinner. I don't know what I don't know what the other stuff is. To be honest, I mean sauce. But that's what happens, isn't it? Right. But the word they use is branded. And you have to understand something. This is in the Gospels. Paul, when he talks about being a slave to Christ, and slaves were branded. You are branded. Once God has saved you, he has branded you. And it don't matter where you go, how far from God you go, you're just, I'm not happy. I need to go back to church. That's what it's like. You are so miserable. The men and women that have been through our ministry over the years, and they phone up and they are desperate because they've been marked. They've been touched by something. Now, whatever your theology, once saved, always saved. Oh, be careful. If you smoke a cigarette, you're going to hell. Whatever your concept, listen to me. When God touches you, you will be marked, and that mark cannot and never will be erased. Never. That's different to you walking away and turning your back on God and salvation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that wherever you go, you can be out of his plan, but never out of his love. Out of his plan, but never out of his love. No matter how bad you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been in your life and the mistakes you've made, you need to know something. You cannot hide from God. There's a man in the Bible who tried it and he got eaten by a fish. So I don't recommend it. It's not good. You've got to get the senior. God comes to him. His name's Jonah. And he says to him, Jonah, I want you to go and preach to Nineveh. I was going to say Nivea then. To Nineveh. Right? Good cream. To Nineveh. And I want you to tell them about Yahweh, about me. And he says, Lord, no. And he does a runner. Okay? Now, Nineveh apparently is somewhere near Iraq today. Modern Iraq. I don't know if you knew that. Okay? And he says, no, I'm not going there. And he jumps on a boat. And a great storm comes. You know the story. And then he jumps overboard, and then the fish comes, and a big whale, and swallows him. It's not worth running from God. Not worth running from God. And then the fish swallows him, and now you're going to watch this now, right? And takes him to Nineveh. How he did this, I don't know, but he did. 3 days he was in the belly of a whale. 3 days in the belly of a whale. 3 days. Can you imagine the toxic waste and everything else inside that whale? All over him. And then he's eating tuna and everything. And fish. He must have 3 days. Salty water. Have you tried drinking salty water? It's disgusting. And he's in the belly of a whale, right? And the whale is thinking, oh, I got a bit of digestion. I need to get into this. Take some Imodium, and he goes straight for the shoreline, and he ends up in the river. And the Bible says, this is what it says in it: it spewed him out, spewed him out. Now, that's a horrible thought, isn't it? I've done that. I don't like being sick. I have things in my sick that I don't even eat, like carrots. I don't even eat carrots, but they're there. I don't understand that. They say you are what you eat, didn't you? So I don't know about that, but anyway. So, spews him out. He's in Nineveh. Now, you can imagine all these Ninevehites, right? They're there, if that's what you call them. They're there. They're looking at the beach one day, you know, with big cups in their lips and all those spears. Ha, oh, hunger, bunga. And he goes to get the chief from the village. They say, hello, 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 hi, I'm over here. That's the Ninevean. I don't know that. Come over here. So they took him over there. And all the people in Nineveh standing there, and there's this guy that's just come out the mouth of a whale. He's got all this green stuff all over him, like green dreadlocks, like everywhere down him. And he's smelling. And he walks up to him like, oh, he's been in the belly of the whale for 3 days. He don't want to be running from God. And he gets on the beach like, ah. And he goes, repent. Now, I don't know if you were like me, but if I was a Ninevehite, I would have fallen to my knees, seeing that come out of the mouth of a whale, thinking, yeah, straight away, no problem, I'll repent. Not to frighten you to death. You don't want to run from God. There's many people in the Bible who tried to run from God. Moses tried to run from God, didn't he? Elijah. Oh, I no. And he went, where did he go? He sat under a juniper tree. We should have a juniper tree in every church. And say to Christians, they come to you and say, oh, this is happening. Oh, go and sit under the juniper tree. You get on my nerves. Go and sit under that tree over there. And God had to come to him, didn't he, and say, oh, what are you doing sitting here? Well, I'm the only one left. What a statement. I'm the only one left. It's a bit heroic, isn't it? A bit arrogant. You're the only one left. Who do you are? John Wayne. You're not the only one left. I said, there's loads of prophets. And not only that, there's still prophets of Baal that need sorting out. Come on, man. And he goes and defeats Jezebel and the prophets of Baal and calls fire down. You know the story of Mount Carmel? He calls fire down from heaven. He said, let the God that answers by fire be fire. Now he's a man of faith. He's on top of the world and he's full of the presence and power of God. But a couple of hours ago, he was sat in a tree like that. Oh, please let me die. It's amazing how extreme you can be in your Christianity. One moment, oh, I want to die. Next, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Come on, let's have it. It's amazing. But no matter how you feel, you cannot get rid of what is inside of you once God has marked and put this, etched this mark on your life. Joe, you can't go anywhere. You can't go anywhere. Once you've been marked, you can go back to the heroin. You can go back to the bars. You can go back to the booze. You can go back to drinking and partying and trying to... Listen, there's nothing in it. You've been marked. And you know. Have you ever been somewhere you shouldn't be? Right? You've been somewhere where you know you shouldn't be, and you feel very out of sorts. Thinking, and inside you're thinking, I don't belong in here. I should not be in here. I know I don't belong. That's not because of what's outside you. That's because of what's inside you. Because you've been marked with something, you know that this is not right. We've been reconciled to God through Christ. His righteousness is now in me. This is what I say to you. When it comes to understanding how we should live as Christians, we've looked at conduct because we've looked at the rewards of heaven. This is very important. Always ask yourself a question, whether it's music you're listening to, whether it's going out and socializing, whatever it is, here's the acid test. Not what some fundamental nutcase is preaching, not what some fundamental Christian is preaching, but whether or not the Holy Spirit in you is grieved by either what you're doing or where you are. Are you with me? See, I've been in meetings where the worship's not been my cup of tea. You know? I've been in some meetings where the worship, I've been loving it, and the person next to me is not their cup of tea. But there's a difference between that and the Spirit of God inside of me being grieved. Thinking, ooh, this is not right. This doesn't feel right. That's why my favorite music is sacred songs. I love the hymns. Because I just find that the Holy Spirit seems to agree with that. And there's some stuff he doesn't agree with. I remember many years, I won't mention where it was. I remember many years ago, I was in the valleys preaching. And I went to a church. And I sat on the front row. And I've never seen so much, I don't know how to describe it to you, but just plain, I don't know, is frolity a word, is it? Frolity? Frolity, is that the word? That's the one. That's the one. Thank you, Scrabble. Thanks. And I sat there, and I was struggling, and I tried to pray, and the person in front said, "No, we're going to call the Holy Spirit." And I sat there, and the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear. Now this might sound arrogant, but I'll tell you what he said to me. He says, "I'm going. Are you coming with me?" And I don't know why I stood up, and I just walked straight out of the church. Now, to everybody there, that was probably, humanly speaking, very offensive to them. I didn't mean to do it. It's just the Holy Spirit told me to leave me there. It sounds very arrogant that I was, and I'm not super spiritual, I've told you that. But I know what happened grieved the Holy Spirit. It grieved the Spirit of God. And I couldn't sit there. I couldn't sit and watch all this happening in front of me in what was supposed to be a church. Because sometimes now we've turned the idea of church and Christian worship into some kind of, come on, it's a big show, and la. No. That's not what it's about. And you feel uncomfortable in your spirit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or is this just me that gets this? Anybody else? You just know, like, yeah, I've been in meetings, I've been sitting there thinking, oh, is it just me or what? But this isn't right, like. Wherever we are, we let the light of Christ shine. And people see it. And they know there's something different about you. I was at a car sales place yesterday. And I was sitting down. I know car salesmen's like, they're all the same. They're all Dell boys. And this guy over here, and there's another guy here, Abi Adib, who's a Muslim. And there's another chap behind me. And I'm sitting there like that. Because you can't sit any other way, to be honest with you. So I'm sitting there like that and chatting with this guy. And he asked me what I did, and I began to tell him what I did and everything else. And I could, this other guy was listening, so he turned round, and then so he was talking, and he went off to get some paperwork. Then he called the manager over. Manager came over, he sat there, started talking. So I got three of them now with me. And I'm telling them how I came to faith in Christ, how Jesus changed my life. I'm not doing anything spooky, you know. No, none of that. Just sitting there, talking to them. And they open up to me. But what got, you know, one of them said, "I know you from somewhere." And I'm thinking, "Do I owe you any money?" He said, "No." I said, "That's fine." He said, I know you from somewhere. I've seen you. I said, well, I'm from Cleckley originally. He says, no, I'm not from there. No, I'm from Newport. No. I said, well, where have you seen me? And he said, I don't know where it is. I said, well, I have been on telly. I thought I'd try that one, you know. You never know, do you? And he says, oh, was it the crime show? Not Crime Watch. I was on I did a show called To Catch a Thief. Yeah, that's right. That's where I knew you from. So then he starts calling other staff members over. This guy's famous. No, I know I'm not famous. Right? I know I walk around. People go, oh, who's that? I don't know. And so he says, why didn't you say? He says, we don't walk around saying, do you know me? I'm on telly. You don't do that. I said, that's not how it works. But by this time, I got like 5 or 6 of the staff from me now. And they're all asking me, and I always carry books in the cars, you know, to catch a thief. So I go to the car, get a load of books, and give them all a book each. I followed an email this week to Dave Sansom about a girl who was a prostitute, whose life was in a mess, and somehow she was recommended a book, but she got my book instead. She read it, she gave her life to Christ. She's back in university now, and she's studying to go to, like, to some ministry. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible. But you know what? It ain't the Richard Taylor show. It's us, me, you, all of us together. When people come into our company, they feel the presence of God coming from us. They feel the love of God. They know that they're loved. I got into prisons and sat with guys. And you know, you can beat up the talk. Yeah, man, I remember doing that back in the day and all that, you know. And you compare. Well, I did this and I did that. I was really bad. You know, you don't need to do none of that. You just let the love of God and say, you know, we love you. And that just goes boom, straight into their hearts. There's a hook like that. Boom. And they're like, yeah. Yeah. That's great. Amen.